Open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 12. One of the good things about special days like Palm Sunday or Easter or Mother's Day or Christmas is you pretty well know what you're supposed to preach about. The bad thing is, if you preached 23 years, what else do you say different? But the triumphal entry is one of my favorite days to preach, as well as Easter. Mother's Day and Father's Day are difficult because somebody's going to be offended no matter what you say. I was speaking to my son, my youngest son, last night. He called. We can't really talk to him on the phone because he's in Iwakuni, Japan. And so you have to go through Messenger. And he sends a message to his mother and said, "Are you guys awake?" And I said, "Tell him we're asleep." She says, "Yes, we're awake." Well, we were sort of in that la-la land. And so he calls, which is always good to hear from him. He said, "What are you doing, son?" And to him, 11 o'clock last night was 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon. So he had already been to church, came back. He said, "I just got back from church, going to eat to the gym." And I said, "What was the sermon about?" And he said, "Oh, you know, that normal triumphal entry stuff." So we're doing the same thing they did in Japan this morning, yesterday. He said, "But our preacher's a little weird at this church. It's like 15 people on base." And he said that, I said, "Why is he a little weird?" And he said, "Well, he covers like 20 verses or a whole chapter a week." I said, "Well, you're used to the true church, son." Father, as we open your word, a triumphal entry, we want some insight. We need some insight. We need to appreciate you more. And oh, as we look at this today, you show us so much of your glory. May we understand it and put it to practice in our lives. And help this to prepare us to worship you next Sunday as we celebrate Jesus is alive. In his name, amen. Palm Sunday. A lot of questions about Palm Sunday. A lot of answers. The scene, it's a week before Passover. Passover is a big day to the Jewish people. Remember the Exodus. They had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. God sends Moses. God sends the 10 plagues. The 10th, the final plague, is the death of the firstborn. If you didn't put the blood of a lamb on your door frame, on the support beams over your windows, then your eldest son died. But if you did, you were saved, you were delivered, you were redeemed. Blood of the Lamb. Also, as Jesus rides in, don't forget that Jesus wept. And he wept because they didn't know what time it was, not what time it was, but the time of him coming, that he was coming, riding into Jerusalem that day to die. It would be his blood. The blood of the Lamb. And as you look at this passage, I want you to see some amazing fulfilled prophecies. Some amazing proofs that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. There's no way that this could be a coincidence. Well, it just happened to be on this day, this way. God's in control. And here it is when you come to chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. It is Sunday. It is the day after Jesus has had a dinner in the little town of Bethany with some close friends. It's probably that night that Judas made arrangements to meet with the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus. So let's pick it up and get the context. Ted read earlier, beginning in verse 12. Let's go back to verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard. That sounds delicious, doesn't it? Well, It's an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? But read on. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. And Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because they were to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Let's go check that guy out. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Now think of that. They are upset because the crowd is going after Jesus because he's raised Lazarus from the dead. And they say, we got to stop this. And so let's kill Lazarus. Doesn't that strike you funny? Lazarus has already died. Jesus raised him from the dead. Let's kill him. Okay, what will Jesus do next? Raise him again. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So then verse 12, triumphal entry, the next day. Jesus goes to Jerusalem. The next day. The wheels are turning. Kill Jesus. In the minds of the Jewish leaders, we've got to get rid of this guy. But understand this, Jesus Christ is not at the mercy of Judas. He is not at the mercy of the Jewish leaders. Jesus is God. He is in absolute control. It is God's timing, time to die. And he's going to die when God decides he dies. Not because of Judas, not because of Jewish leaders, but when God decides he dies just as planned. Now, the leaders didn't want to stir up the people because it's Passover time. Big festival, big crowd. They want to wait until it quiets down after the holiday. But God forces the issue. God moves everything. He moves them according to his timetable so that Jesus dies exactly at Passover. Because who dies at Passover? A lamb. The lamb of the true God. So Jesus goes to Jerusalem, not only to celebrate Passover, but primarily he's on his way to Jerusalem to die. And he knew the fickle crowd would be crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And yes, in a few days, many of them were probably standing there yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But it's all mapped out by God. And God knew, and Jesus knew, as you read what was read earlier to you, verse 13, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel, that is a quote from Psalm 118. And that singing, that yelling would infuriate the religious leaders. They were mad already. He's raised Lazarus. Get rid of this guy. We're losing our position. And now the crowd is yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. Hey, that's us. That's our position. That singing of that psalm would fuel their hatred for Jesus. Now, they had been mad a long time. Now they're really mad. If you go back to John chapter 11, after the raising of Lazarus, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. What has he done? They're tattling on Jesus for doing what? Raising Lazarus from the dead. You know what that guy had the audacity to do? He raised somebody from the dead. Well, we got to stop that. Can't have any of that going on. people will go and follow him instead of us. But some of them went to the Pharisees and saw what Jesus said. And those chief scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? Here is this man, this is verse 47, chapter 11, performing miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place, the temple, and our position, our nation. Our position and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the nation than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the whole Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take Jesus' life. Even Caiaphas, or if you want to pronounce it, Caiaphas, the high priest, speaks. And out of his mouth, who's moving what he says? God. Oh, God is behind it all. Jesus rides in to die. All mapped out by God. All calculated by God. All masterminded by God. Now, he left Bethany that morning. As he approached the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, it's less than 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. It's not that far. As he approaches the city, he enters Jerusalem over the eastern slope, over the Mount of Olives, down across the Kidron Brook, which later in the week would flow with the blood from all the Passover lambs. He would enter the city, and as he nears the city, remember we could read other passages where he had sent two disciples to find a what? A Slurpee. No, a what? A donkey. He said, you go and you will find this donkey at a certain place and bring it to me and tell them that the Lord has need of it. Well, the disciples go and what do they find in a certain place? A donkey. How did Jesus know a donkey would be there? Good question. The only answer is he's God. He knows everything. So he comes to the city. On the outskirts, they find a donkey. They bring it. There the crowd has come with him. Another crowd is coming to meet him. They throw their cloaks, their outer coats. They throw branches, palms, large crowd. 12:9 says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came. A large crowd, a mob of people. It's like a parade. Coming from Bethany with Jesus into Jerusalem. And as he nears the city of Jerusalem, another crowd comes out of the city to meet the other crowd. So it's a mass of people waving branches, crying out. Verse 13, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Jesus doesn't back off, does he? He doesn't say, listen, guys, you're going to get me killed here. Shut up. No, he doesn't enter Jerusalem through a secret tunnel secretly. He comes right down the main street with a crowd of people waving branches. And he doesn't back off. It's as if he is presenting himself as the Messiah. He is. And the crowd is crying out, why, what's going on? It's time. It's time for the Messiah to come. It's time for the Messiah to die. A completely different Messiah than they wanted, that they anticipated. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted someone to give them freedom from the Romans. And here he comes to die on a donkey. A donkey is a sign of humility, of peace. He doesn't ride into the city as a warrior. He's coming to die, not to make war with the Romans, but to make war with death and sin and Satan. And they don't get it. rides in, and they're hailing him as king. Now, as you read this and as you study this, you see the proof of God and the proof that Christ is God in many ways. And we look at history and we see woven through that. And there's a lot of evidences for God, aren't there? You know, you can look at science if you really look at it. You can look at archaeology. You can look at your experiences. Those are valid proofs that there's God. But two of the greatest, the miracles that Jesus performed or God performs, that no one else can do. Only God gets the credit for it. And my favorite is the fulfilled prophecies. Over and over and over, fulfilled prophecies. God said it a long time ago, and it happened. So look closely at this. And look closely at history, and you will see that really, who's in charge of history? It is His story. He's in charge. But let's look a little closer. Verse 12. The next day the crowd, great crowd that had come for the feast, heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. The mob comes, and in the emotion of the moment, they're yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." Now, to get a little picture of how they're caught up in this, look at chapter 11, verse 57. The chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they could arrest him. The big shots had said, if anybody knows where Jesus is, let us know, because we want to get rid of the guy. Well, Jesus comes riding in a parade to their city. And the crowd doesn't say, there he is, you can arrest him. The crowd starts yelling, Hosanna! Lord, save us. The leader said, don't go hail him as king. We want to capture him. And it's a massive mob. I wonder when it says a great crowd or a big crowd, how big it was. Don't you wonder? So ask, how big a crowd was it? A big crowd. One census of the Passover lambs that were killed said that a fourth or a quarter of a million lambs were slaughtered at Passover time during this time. A quarter of a million lambs. That's a lot of blood. No wonder the Kidron Brook flowed with blood. They also had a Jewish law that the minimum could be 10 lambs, no, 10 people per one lamb. So one lamb could be sacrificed for 10 people. So that's a lot. If there's a quarter of a million lambs and one for every 10 people minimum, there's at least 2.5 million people crowded in Jerusalem that day. Just go, that's a big crowd. And here comes Jesus on a donkey. And Lazarus, he'd raised Lazarus not very long before, and he's popular. So here he comes. He's going to conquer the Romans for us. He's going to do this for us. Isn't it interesting? We love God when He does what we want Him to do. Do this for me, God, and then I'll believe in You. Oh, He's very popular. Raised Lazarus from the dead. Let's go check Him out. They're waving palms. That's a symbol of strength and victory and salvation. Save the nation. It's Passover time. Passover represented freedom from Egypt. There's that spirit in the air of freedom, deliverance, and we're oppressed by the Romans. It's sort of like the 4th of July. Shoot off the fireworks. Celebrate our freedom. We need deliverance from the Romans. We need someone special that can lead us through this deliverance. Here's the guy riding in on a donkey. And they yell, Hosanna. Now, what does Hosanna mean? We use it as a praise. Hosanna, Hosanna. A lot of songs have Hosanna. Literally, it means save now in Hebrew. It's not so much originally a praise as much as a request. As much as a prayer. God, save us now. But they didn't mean save us from sin. Give us salvation. They wanted a salvation, deliverance, politically, from the Romans. We want a political revolution. And here comes Jesus. He's going to destroy the Romans for us. But he comes not as a warrior on a white horse. He comes cloppity-clop on a little donkey. Psalm 118, that quote. Those were called the praise hallels, H-A-L-L-E-L-S, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Those were the psalms that were read at Passover time. And it must have hurt Jesus. Every Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna must have cut him to the heart. Why? Because he knew they didn't get it. He knew what they wanted. That's not why he came. He didn't come to free them from the Romans. He came to die to free them from sin. Must have heard him. He knew they would yell, "Crucify him, crucify him," in a few days. We say this is the triumphal entry. Is it really, or is it the tearful entry? Say, where is the fulfilled prophecy in all of this? Him riding into the city. Well, let me take you way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis 49. Not hearing as many pages. Everybody's using fake Bibles now. Genesis 49. Jacob is blessing his sons before his death. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Who's Judah? One of the tribes. One of the sons who becomes one of the 12 tribes of Israel. What tribe is Jesus from? Which one gives you a king? Which tribe was David from and Solomon? Judah. The Messiah had to come from what tribe? Judah. If you said, "I'm the Messiah," really, what tribe are you from? "I'm from the tribe of Dan or Zebulun or the tribe of Benjamin." Get out of here. You can't be the Messiah. It was prophesied all through the Old Testament. Had to be from Judah. "Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs." There's someone coming, and the obedience of the nation is his. He will tether his what? A donkey? Why not a white horse? Have we ever heard of a donkey on the triumphal entry? His colt to the choicest branch will dash his garments and wine his robes with the blood of grapes. 2,000 years, at least, before Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day. That tells you Scripture is God's book. God's authority. God's inspired. He is that specific, a donkey. If that answers the question, who's running the universe? God is. You can't even guess what's going to happen tomorrow. Can you write a prophecy that will be filled exactly thousands of years ahead of time? Not unless you're God. I don't know if it's... Is it going to rain tomorrow? The weatherman doesn't even know. God knows what will happen on triumphal entry. Exactly. A donkey. Let me take you to another prophecy. And you may have studied this before. We won't spend a lot of time or try to confuse it. But go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, you remember Daniel. He was the good guy, the man of God. The children of Israel in captivity in Babylon. Daniel rises to power just like Joseph did in Egypt, one of God's people. And he says, verse 20, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel for making my request to the Lord for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel," the man I had seen, Gabriel the angel, "in the earlier vision came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to you to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are declared for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to it, to atone for wickedness, to cover for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. What's anointed one mean? Messiah in Hebrew. Christ is the anointed one in Greek. No one understand this from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes. There will be 77s and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets that trench, but in times of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. Something's going to happen to the anointed one. The people of the ruler will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out of him. Wow, isn't that good stuff? You say, that's really good stuff. What on earth is he talking about? That's very interesting. Say, what is he talking about? How does that fit in with this? This is a great prophecy. And we're not going to get technical here. We're not going to pull out our Hebrew Bibles. We're not going to do a lot of calculating. But think of when he says 77, sevens is the 7 days in a week, 70 weeks. All right, so I figured this out. I could figure this out. 70 times, people much smarter than me gave me some ideas on this, and they're not here today. 70 times 7 equals what? 490. Right? Am I right? 490. 490 years. That your people, which is Israel. Now, if you could figure out when that started, then you could figure something else out when he comes. But look at verse 25. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s and 62 sevens that will rebuild the streets and a trench. But, okay, that tells you something. What does it tell you? Don't look at me puzzled because you already know the answer, right? It tells you if you can figure out when it started. And verse 25 tells you when it started. This will be the beginning of the 490 years. At the command to come and rebuild Jerusalem. Because they're in exile in where? Babylon, the time of Daniel. The Persian ruler gave the decree, and we know this from history, in 445 B.C., you can read all about it in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. The king gave the decree, you guys can go home. And Ezra and Nehemiah go and they rebuild the city, rebuilding the walls first, then the temple. Notice in verse 25, it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. If you've read Ezra and Nehemiah, is it times of great trouble? They've got to be laying brick and with a sword in the other hand. Great trouble, attacking by the enemies. So, people much smarter than I figured this out. By our calendar, when the decree was given would have been the 14th of March in 445 B.C. None of you were alive then. Long time ago. The Persian ruler said you can go back. And he said there are 77s from the rebuilding. And if you take the week or the seven from the book of Revelation, when the Antichrist is in control, that leaves 69. So 69 times 7 is 483 B.C. In the Jewish calendar, there are 360 days, not 365. The Jewish calendar, so that's 483 years. That means to the day when this was to get given and when the Messiah rides into Jerusalem would have been 32 A.D. And we know our calendar's messed up. So that's awful close, folks. Just on schedule, Christ rides into the city. After Daniel, that's 173,880 days. I get lost in that. But it tells you God's in charge. He knew when Jesus would ride in. You take 483 years or 360 days to the very day, time of year, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And he cried. Because the people didn't understand why he came. You say, well, how do you figure all that out? Because I'm just so smart. No, I didn't figure it out. I had to do a lot of research. You say, well, how come Easter's always on a different day? Last year, Easter was, it's always on Sunday, but if you notice, it comes different days. Like the 4th of July always comes on the 4th of July. And why is it that Easter comes, it can be in March, it can be in late April? You know the answer. Because the Jewish calendar is based upon a full moon. Lunar. Passover is when Easter was. That's why we celebrate Easter at Passover. So why was Passover always different? It always was the first full moon after the first day of spring, based on the equinox. That's why it changes. And how is it that God could know all of that and have Jesus? What if he'd come in yesterday instead of today? Messed up everything. Knew exactly. And he rides in. At this point, the Jewish leaders are irate, as you can imagine. Because as you read in chapter 12 of John, look at chapter 12, verse 43. It says, what did they love? They loved praise from men more than praise from God. And here the crowd is praising Jesus. Hosanna! Hosanna! And the people are going to Jesus. And if you read in the Gospel of Luke, his account of the triumphal entry, there's a funny thing that happens there. The leaders say to the crowd, hey, to Jesus, tell your disciples to knock it off. You remember that? Hey, you guys, well, don't take my word for it. Look at chapter 19 of Luke, verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop yelling. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He said, if you, even you had known on this day that it would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The fickle crowd says, Hosanna. The leaders say, tell them to knock it off. He said, if I tell them to knock it off, the rocks will yell. The Jewish leaders say, stop this, stop this. Tell them to be quiet. We got to stop this train. The crowd is hailing. Jesus is crying. Because they didn't know that God sent his son. Let me remind us. When we reject Christ, it breaks his heart. I don't want Jesus crying over me. I want him to rejoice over me. It breaks his heart because he came to you. And yes, Jerusalem would be visited by a conqueror, but not this time by Jesus. The Roman Titus Vespucian in 70 AD would level the city. Dashed it, not one rock upon the other. And murder over 100,000 Jerusalem inhabitants. Say, terrible. But you know, didn't we read that in Daniel 9, verse 26? Even that was prophesied After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. The anointed one will die. The people of the ruler will come and will destroy the city and the temple. And the end will come like a flood. God even prophesied that. Christ fulfills prophecy that God wrote. Let me ask you this. Just in the story of the triumphal, tearful entry, there's enough proof that Jesus is God. How could anyone reject Christ as Messiah? He comes in right on schedule. Well, let's go on quickly. Chapter 12 again of John. Verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and said on it, as it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. On a donkey. What's the big deal about that? That verse 14, 15 is a quote from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Verbatim. Zechariah wrote that 600 years before Jesus showed up that day. Just a coincidence? I don't think so. He said he would come that way, and he did. And he comes not as a warrior, but as a prince of peace. He died a few days later, so that we could have peace with God. You see, in those days, when a king came riding in on a white horse, it meant war. When a king came riding on a donkey, it meant peace. Oh, but don't you know this next time he comes? Listen to this. Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a what? Verse 11. There was not a donkey this time, a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True, whose justice the judges and makes with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are written many crowns. He has a name written on him no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, also riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Next time Jesus comes, it'll be on a white horse, not a donkey. A symbol of power. He's not coming again to make peace. He's coming to make war with those who reject him. Right now, he comes as peace. I'll die for you. You reject my sacrifice. You reject me. Next time I come, it's for war. I will judge the nations. And with judgment comes punishment. Today, peace. He cries over the city. Next time he comes, he's done crying. And the people, Jesus said, would pray that the rocks would fall on them. Triumphal entry. I guess you can call it that. I couldn't find a slide that said the tearful entry. Triumph? Yes. But in many ways, a tearful entry. Either way, though, God wins. God triumphs. How many times do you read in the book of Acts where Peter, one of the apostles, is preaching? He says, you killed him. But the very next verse, but God raised him from the dead. The evidence is in, ladies and gentlemen. What do you do with Christ? Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Hosanna! He has saved you. God keeps His promise. He saves. That's the message of this entry into Jerusalem. The true King has come, and He came to die for you. What will you do with Him?